Father, we do ask that you would just enable us to receive what you have for us this morning, that you speak truth into our lives. And Lord, you enable us to kind of break through and beyond just nostalgia and sentimentality and busyness and preoccupation, and hear your voice now in Jesus' name.
Sweetie, are you listening?
Mary, I've said it once, I'll say it again. I can do two things.
Two things at once, yes, I know. But we really need to talk. And Joseph?
Yeah?
I need you to listen.
I am listening so hard right now. You can't even imagine how much I'm concentrating on you and the words.
I'm overwhelmed by your concentration. Can you just stop for a second, please?
Mary, I would love to stop for a second, but I can't.
Why not?
We're gonna be married soon, and I just want everything to be perfect.
Joseph, I love your heart. I really do, but you know, not everything has to be perfect, and that's okay, because we don't know what life is gonna throw at us, you know?
Right, but I still want a house worthy of you, and to do that, I've got to work, because a man's...
Man has got to have a plan.
Have I mentioned that before?
A time or two.
Mary, I have so many plans for us. This table, this is where we're going to have our meals together, and I've made it big enough for to seat some little ones, for down the road, of course.
About that.
Where did I put that chisel?
Joseph, I need to tell you something. Something... Something unbelievable.
Did I put it in that shelf?
I was visited by... By an angel.
Yeah?
And he told me that I was highly favored.
Mm-hmm.
And it all felt... It felt like a dream until he told me something... The instant he said it, I knew that it was true.
I just used it. I just had it.
Joseph, are you listening to me?
Yeah, that sounds really great.
Joseph.
Got it.
I'm pregnant.
You ever wonder what that moment would have been like? You know, last week we considered what it must have been like for Mary when she went through her divine interruption that first Christmas. And this week we want to consider really what was it like for Joseph with his divine interruption. Now remember, anytime God interrupts the lives of his people, it's always with a purpose of interrupting darkness in the earth. He always has higher purposes in doing that. We saw that in the life of Mary. This interruption, of course, in Mary's life was that the Heavenly Father is sending his son Jesus to be born, a little baby in a manger, who grows up to be the man Jesus, who goes to the cross, who becomes, of course, our Savior Jesus, dies for our sins, bears our judgment. And so we now have a Savior, and we have our darkness interrupted because of that divine interruption that all started on that first Christmas. So sometimes God will do divine interruptions in our lives to direct us, but sometimes he does divine interruptions in our lives to teach us something. There's something that they needed to learn. There's something that Joseph needed to learn and Mary needed to learn. But especially Joseph needed to learn. And what he needed to learn was a new kind of righteousness. A new kind of righteousness. Now, Joseph understood righteousness, but God needed to teach him about a new kind of righteousness. Now, you're thinking, what are you talking about? What is this new kind of righteousness? Well, here's a good example of it in the life of Jesus. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56. Luke 9, 51 says, "And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension." So when Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, that he resolutely set his face toward to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans. Now stop here. Remember, the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They were different ethnically. They were different religiously. They hated each other. And now Jesus, as a Jew, is heading to Jerusalem through Samaria. Keep that picture in mind. Verse 52, he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because the Samaritans did not receive him, because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. So Jesus had a kind of righteousness that put mercy before justice. Jesus did not come on Christmas to bring justice to the earth. He came to bring mercy. When he comes again, he will come to bring justice. But his first coming, he came to bring mercy. And he came to bring this new kind of righteousness to the world, a righteousness that puts mercy before justice. When I was a boy, me and some of the other boys in the neighborhood, we would throw rocks at streetlights, and we got pretty good at it. We broke a lot of streetlights throughout the neighborhood. And one time, one of the neighbor men saw us doing it, and he snagged us. Said, you boys are coming with me. And he brought us to the house, and then he called our dads and said, you can come get your boy. I'll tell you what he's been doing. So our dads came to get us. So when my dad came, looked at me, said, what did you do? And I lied. Said, the other boys were throwing rocks. I was just with them. Now, he knew the truth, but he somehow didn't do anything about that at the moment. And we went on, and he never brought it up. Many years later, I got a scholarship throwing the javelin in college. My dad came to one of the meets, and after the meet, he looked at me and said, I guess breaking all those streetlights paid off. See, he knew I was lying, but he chose to give me mercy instead of justice. Well, something a lot bigger than that, of course, happened on that first Christmas. And I don't think any of us in this room or any of us live stream can really totally appreciate the depths of all that happened on that Christmas when the Son of God became a man. But there's one thing I want us to really understand this morning is this point about Christmas, and that is this. It's all about you and me getting mercy instead of justice. Amen. He came to provide a way where we could have mercy instead of justice, instead of getting what we really deserve. So a new kind of righteousness arose in Israel on that first Christmas. So our Father, God the Father in heaven, put mercy ahead of justice by sending his Son Jesus to be a Savior for the world. So Jesus came to bring mercy, not justice, on that first Christmas. Now here's the question. How did Jesus learn this new kind of righteousness? How did he learn about this? This kind of righteousness that puts mercy before justice. How did he learn that? You know, Jesus did learn. Some of you are thinking, well, did Jesus learn? Well, Jesus was not an omniscient two-year-old. And he didn't know everything as a teenager, even though some teenagers today. So remember that when God becomes a man, God the Son becomes a man, he empties himself of all divine prerogatives. Let's look at this. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. Says this. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, remember John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. So although the Son of God existed in the form of God, he himself is God. It says he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. The word is like held on to, but emptied himself by choice. He made the choice. Emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the Son of God becomes a real man. Jesus is God come in the flesh. He was a real baby. He was a real little boy. He was a real teenager. He was a real 20-something. He was a real human. And the things that he knew, he learned. Some of you are saying, I'm still not convinced of that. Okay, let's look at this. Luke chapter 2, verse 39 and 40. It says, and when they had performed everything, he's talking about Mary and Joseph, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth, and the child, talking about Jesus, and the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. How can you increase in it if you already know it all? Increasing in wisdom and the grace of God was upon him, verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So Jesus learned. He learned things. Now think about this. If God the Father wants to communicate a new kind of righteousness to the world through Jesus, his Son, a righteousness that places mercy before justice, doesn't it make sense that he'd want his Son, Jesus, to be brought up in a home that would be able to teach him about this new kind of righteousness? That makes sense, doesn't it? And that's exactly what God the Father does. And he picks Joseph for this very purpose. Just like he picked Mary for this purpose, he picks Joseph with this purpose in mind. Now here's the question, though. How did God the Father teach Joseph this new kind of righteousness so he could teach Jesus? Well, Matthew 1:19 tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. The Hebrew word for righteous man is tzaddik. Everyone say tzaddik. Tzaddik. So Joseph was a tzaddik. And this means that he was known for an uncompromising obedience to the Torah, the law of Moses. Joseph was a tzaddik. Now, according to New Testament scholar Scott McKnight, he said that means, if he was a tzaddik, that means he did not eat unclean food. He did not mix with the wrong kind of people. He didn't keep his business open on the Sabbath to make a few extra shekels. He was a tzaddik. He kept the law of Moses. So Joseph was a tzaddik. That was his identity. Keep that in mind. So everybody in town knew this about him. So nobody invited Joseph over to eat ham sandwiches with prostitutes and tax collectors. So Joseph, he was a tzaddik. He was what people wanted to be, just like a businessman wants to be a CEO and an athlete wants to be an all-star. Joseph was a tzaddik, and that's what the Israelites wanted to be. They wanted to be a tzaddik. Why? Because they were looked up to. They were admired. They were respected. That's who he was. He was somebody because he was a tzaddik. That's who Joseph was. Now, he was also a tzaddik with a problem. The girl he has promised to marry is going to have a baby, and whoever the father is, Joseph knows this. He knows it's not him. Now remember, Nazareth is a small town, and as a general rule, word gets around in a small town. How many of you guys grew up in a small town? Several of you. Word gets around in a small town. So here we have a tzaddik with a pregnant fiance in a small village where, as a general rule, everybody knows everybody's business. Now, because we live on the other side of Christmas, I think we have a tendency to want to kind of rush to the end of the story where everything seems to turn out okay. But if we do that, we're going to miss this important picture that we're about to get on what God was teaching Joseph and how he taught it to him. You might even think Joseph might be a little slow spiritually. He ought to figure this out. But then we don't realize what's happening right here. What is Joseph learning, and what can we learn from him? I want you to put yourself in Joseph's place for a moment. Okay, your fiance is pregnant. Your whole reputation and identity revolves around one thing, and that is your commitment to the Torah, the law of Moses. Whatever the Torah says, you do, because that's who you are. You're a tzaddik. Well, the Torah has very clear instructions about what to do with somebody in Mary's condition. There's a section, a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 22, part of the Torah, law of Moses, that covers marriage violations. And by the way, keep in mind, if you were engaged or betrothed, that you were legally bound. So you had to get a legal divorce. All right, let's look at Deuteronomy 22 that covers what happens to a woman who's pledged to be married and is found to be unfaithful. Deuteronomy 22, verse 21 says, "She shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge this evil from among you." So the Torah was really clear. Now, Joseph's reputation, remember, as a tzaddik is on the line. His fellow tzaddikim, I don't know if that's a word, I just made that one up. His fellow tzaddikim would have told him that this sin must be publicly exposed and punished. But Joseph couldn't do it. He couldn't bring himself to do it. Matthew 1:19 says, "Joseph, being a righteous man, did not want to make a public example of her." New Testament scholar Don Hagner said the best translation of that is probably, "Although he was righteous, although he was a tzaddik, he couldn't do it." Although he was a tzaddik, he didn't want to cause a scandal. Now again, in the Old Testament system, righteousness would have demanded that she be exposed. Sinners must also be excluded. Standards must be maintained. So in the old system, righteousness always separates itself from sin and from sinners. So a righteous man would not hesitate, yet Joseph is hesitating. He couldn't bring himself to say the words. He couldn't, even though he was a tzaddik, he couldn't do it. Now, it doesn't take much imagination to know that Joseph, think about how he must have agonized about this day after day after he found out. Because remember, when the angel comes to Joseph, he already knew. How would he have known? Mary would have told him. I mean, you've got an engaged 15-year-old girl. Think about this. And you're engaged. I want you to put yourself in Joseph's place. You're engaged to this teenager. She's your fiancée. And she comes to you and she says, "I have some bad news and some good news. The bad news is I'm pregnant even though we're not yet married. The good news is that I haven't been with anybody else. You see, an angel came to me. It's a miracle, baby. It's never happened before, but it's happening to me." I mean, I want you just to imagine how that would have hit Joseph. And I can imagine her protesting, you know, about her innocence. And Joseph struggling with it because he knew what kind of young lady she was. But as he's struggling, you're thinking, an angel? Really? A virgin birth? Really? So what does he do? He says, I've got to break off. I've got to divorce her. That's what he decides. He decides he's going to divorce her. He's going to break the formal betrothal. He's going to do it. He decides that. Matthew 1:18, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, being a tzaddik, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. So remember, a betrothal is a legal act, had required a divorce. And what Joseph is thinking, I can minimize her suffering and maintain my status as a tzaddik if I do it secretly. Nobody will know. Then in verse 20, God sends a message to Joseph. Matthew 1:20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Listen to this. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would Joseph have been afraid to take her as his wife? I think Pastor John Ortberg rightly points out that Joseph would have been afraid of losing his reputation. He would have been afraid of what everybody would think about him. I mean, he knew about his own doubts, how he had to wrestle with those before the angel came to him. And he knows the people in this town. He knows there's no way the people in this town are ever going to buy this. He knows it. There's no way the people in this town are going to say, oh, yeah, that's feasible. Yeah, an angel came to Mary down the street. She's going to have a miracle baby. And he knew this. He knew if he married her, his friends would never accept the account of what really happened. He would never be invited to their homes. He would never get their business. And he would never again be admired and respected as a tzaddik, a lover of the Torah. If he committed himself to this baby, to the one who would be known as Jesus, he would do it at enormous sacrifice. His whole reputation, the work of a lifetime, is going to be trashed. He knows that. The angel says, do not be afraid. So Joseph does what the angel said. He took Mary to be his wife. It meant that he was publicly claiming her as his wife. And then he even names the baby. He names the baby. Let's read it. Matthew 1:21. And she will bear a son. This is the angel talking to Joseph. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife, kept her a virgin until after she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph names him Jesus because the angel told him to. But when he did that, when he named the child, he is publicly adopting that child as his son. So Joseph has now deliberately tied his destiny to the lives of two stained reputations. I mean, Joseph, the more I think about what he did, the more I'm just awed by the choice he made. Because when he made that choice, his days as a tzaddik are over. And he knew it. And whatever the future has for him, he knows for sure it doesn't include polite respectability. In fact, I think we can see when you read Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it's very interesting. Some people are saying, isn't this Jesus the son of Mary? That's not what you did in those days. You didn't call somebody the son of their mother. Even if the father was dead, and Joseph probably was dead at that time, he still would have been Jesus bar Joseph, son of Joseph. So even then, to refer to a man simply as a son of their mother was a harsh expression. So Mark 6:3 tells us that even decades later, Joseph's reputation still has not recovered from him taking Mary as his wife. And since that time, by the way, millions of people have made sacrifices for the sake of this one called Jesus. People all over throughout history, millions of people have given up status and possessions and convenience and freedoms and even their lives for Jesus. But Joseph and Mary were the first ones to give up their identity and reputation for Jesus. Think about this. Maybe God decided that Jesus, who would be called a friend of sinners, should be raised in a family that knew firsthand what it felt like to be looked down on as sinners. And maybe part of why Jesus had a heart for unrespectable people is that he was raised by a father who sacrificed his respectability for his son. And maybe one of the reasons why Jesus had compassion for women who were walking scandals is that he knew what it meant to his mom that his father stuck by her when she was single and pregnant, and all the righteous folks in town would have said, take a hike. I think Jesus must have really, growing up, must have really admired his dad's courage. And I think of how Jesus must have learned about a new kind of righteousness from his father. A righteousness that puts obedience above reputation. A righteousness that puts mercy before justice. A righteousness that puts love ahead of everything, no matter what the cost. And really, that's what we celebrate on Christmas. We celebrate a new kind of righteousness, one that sent Jesus to earth for you and me. A righteousness that puts mercy before justice. And here's the beauty of it, is God is offering it to the whole world. Everyone in this room, you can have it if you don't have it yet. Everyone watching live stream, you can have it. By simply asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, you can have this new kind of righteousness that puts mercy before justice. He is offering mercy today. Why? Because he satisfied justice already when he hung on the cross. He absorbed our judgment. Justice was satisfied. Sin, the wages of sin is death, and he absorbed our death. So justice is satisfied. Why did he do that? So he could offer us mercy. And so I just want to say to everyone who's in my earshot of my voice here, if you haven't yet turned to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, it's a great time to do it this Christmas Eve day. Just to say, Jesus, I want mercy. Would you be my Savior and Lord? Be my Savior and lead my life from here on. And he'll do it. He's never said no to anyone who's asked him that. He'll do it. So I invite you to consider that. But also, before I close in prayer, for all of us who already know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, I think one of the messages the Lord wants us to have this Christmas is to think about following the model in our lives of Jesus and Joseph in putting mercy before justice. Putting mercy before justice in all your relationships. Putting mercy before justice in all of your business dealings. And here's one you can talk about over the Christmas meal. What it looks like to put mercy before justice in your politics. Let's stand for prayer. Now, as we close, if you'd like prayer, we'll have some of our leaders down here in the front. We're glad to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, for the amazing gift of a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, being willing to empty yourself and be born a baby in a manger and grow to be the man, the sinless life, and then die our death on the cross, absorb our judgment. We thank you for the resurrection that proves the cross worked, that it really worked. We really can be forgiven because of what you did for us. Thank you for putting mercy before justice for us. And we also pray that we'd learn this lesson ourselves, that we'd be men and women who do that in our dealings, in our relationships. In everything we do, we would be those who put mercy before justice, that we live out that new kind of righteousness. And Lord, we just ask you that you cause every gathering represented by those in this room and those live streaming to be a time where you would really work and minister to people coming together, that the light of Jesus would shine through. And we just thank you for this time of year and pray also your blessing on our 5 o'clock service as well. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas, everybody. God bless you guys. And feel free to come back at 5. I look forward to seeing you. And if you need prayer, come up to the front.